Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. This is the kind of prayer that priesthood compels God through his commitment by covenant to perform. Can we read that scripture with faith? Save thy people. Bless thy inheritance. Feed them also. Lift them up forever. One more time. This is our cry tonight. And we ask, oh God, that our words might appear precious in your ears, that it will be strong enough to compel your hand to move on our behalf. Save thy people, even Nigeria. Save thy people, even Benue. Save thy people, even the Christians that are in this land, the Christians that are in this nation, the Christians that are on this continent. Save thy people, oh God. Save thy people. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Save thy people. We began to look at a very technical aspect of the operations of watchmen, and that is the warning ministry of a watchman. We saw from the book of Matthew chapter 2 how that it will take warning to compel someone to submit to the directions of God. Turn your Bible to the book of Matthew chapter 3 Matthew chapter 3 will begin from verse number 1 so that you can follow in the progression. And in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. This is what John said, verse 7. He said, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It means he knew, you know, when farmers came for baptism, he didn't cry out. When civil servants came for baptism, he didn't cry. But when he saw Pharisees, he said, I know you are here because you heeded a warning. Who warned you? There are several people that will not turn aside to the way of God's emphasis except a warning goes forth. And it is part and parcel. You see, it's the warning ministry of a watchman is very technical. I just want you to see the importance. Then we'll come back later when we are adequately suited to talk about the technicalities that are around warnings. Because I told you the other day that someone sent me a text message and he said, B, that my problem is Philip B. Now, he was not inspired. Oh, Chief, you are laughing. Let me tell you the real text. The real text is you and B. He said, Now, so we will take some time to address the technicalities of the warnings of a watchman. You know, we said the other day that the warnings were not a function of bitterness. Maybe the people have attempted to secure my attention to them, and maybe they didn't prosper so much. And when they got my number illegally, they felt the way to... That's not warning, all right? So if God is bringing an emphasis and there are technicalities built around the warning ministry of a watchman, we'll look at all of that. But I want you to see how that these Pharisees, from John's testimony, are you there? They would never have submitted to the baptism of John if they did not heed a warning. And John confronted them in public. He said, who had warned you? He knew that teachings, admonitions, preachings, and benedictions would not bring the Pharisees to his baptism. It will only take what? A warning. So, the first reason why warnings are critical is that they reveal the need for us to submit to divine direction. Second reason why warnings are critical is enshrined in the book of Isaiah chapter number 1. We'll do this quickly so that I can show you a list of items that are suggestive of the fact that God has begun to move you sovereignly to function as a watchman in your own catchment area. Who is there in the book of Isaiah chapter 1? It said that the vision of Isaiah son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, please listen to his vision. Are you with me? First of all, a lot of effort was taken to situate Isaiah's prophecy between the political administrations of Jerusalem and Judah, so you know under which kings he prophesied. That gives us an idea of the time frame of his ministry. So if you use that time frame as the yardstick, you will know the other prophets, either major or minor, that prophesied alongside Isaiah in their own time. So that's a time element. But this is the burden that the man had. He said, hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox, then he comes up with a parable. The ox knoweth its owner, and they ask his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. And all of the subsequent verses was just to capture the fact that Israel has become a rebellious nation. Second reason why we need to warn is when people go in the way of rebellion, when there are practical evidences that depict the fact that rebellion has been adopted as a way of life. If we look at scriptures, you will find out that Adam modeled the example of rebellion. The story of Adam is about rebellion. And some of the teachers I respect, they say that I quote Watchman Nee on this. He says, all sins release darkness, but the sin of rebellion releases darkness the most. That's what Watchman Nee said. So Adam modeled the example of rebellion, and we saw the impact of rebellion. Even though he was warned, in the day that you eat of this fruit, in dying, ye shall surely die. But the man, having been influenced and convinced by the devil to believe that the path of rebellion was the best point of call, became a victim of the consequences that God warned him about. And when he became such a victim, even if he went to God to plead, that could not undo the situation that had taken place on the account of rebellion. Normally, what God does is that he sends a prophet to warn. You can actually avoid opening a door of darkness that it takes generations to close. Right? So Adam modeled that example of rebellion, and we saw the consequences and what happened to humankind on the strength of one act of rebellion. It was man declaring independence against God, that I want to be separate from God. I want to run my life apart from God's government, and we saw the consequence. It is suggestive of the fact that humankind was designed to be regulated by God. And just in case we choose not to be regulated by God, we'll be regulated by something else. But at the end of the day, you'll be regulated. Now, so rebellion, Jesus came and modeled the example of obedience. So there are two major operating systems, two major pathways, two major lines of development that is based on either rebellion or obedience. Your salvation today, you stumbled upon salvation through grace by faith. Amen? But if you are going to grow in the reality that you have now received on the strength of your faith, on the basis of grace, it will take obedience for you to grow in that new reality. And Jesus is the example of obedience. Anytime, too many terrible things take place when rebellion is in view, right? And God is likely to send a warning to a vessel that he has interest in, that the devil is also interested in and willing to destroy. God is likely to send a warning to influence the person's choice for the program called rebellion. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. Now, in view, those are three reasons why God will most naturally send a warning. In my package here, I have 8 reasons, but I think 3 are enough for this class, so that I can go into my lecture for tonight. You know, the 40 days, how many days are we on day what now? Huh? 34. You see, we're almost out of, and I need to finish this matter. So there are modules for each day, each week. We must look for a way to finish it. Okay, are you with me now? So we want to look at signs. The signs that God gives a watchman. Or you might render it this way, signs that you might already be functioning as a watchman without knowing. If you see these symptoms, then you have already been functioning as a watchman. And just in case these symptoms do not look like you, the essence of this fasting season is an open invitation for you to sign up, because God needs every watchman available in order for him to bring about the national deliverance that we have been trusting him for. Signs that you may have been functioning as a watchman already. First sign, you receive frequent words of warning from the Lord. You receive frequent words of warning. Now, this list I have here was collocated from the table of several prominent prophetic people that are still alive now. So that's where I got this list from. You receive what? Frequent words of warning. How many of you still remember the ministry of Noah? His ministry, what we call his ministry, started by a very big warning. You still remember? Okay, give me Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. His ministry started as a big word of warning. He said, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. You see, his motivation, his activities, his actions were predicated on an encounter that God had with him, and the encounter had a robust feel of warning from the Lord. Now, how many people in this place, in this immediate audience, anytime God comes to you, what he drops is like a warning. Anybody has such an experience? Now, it means if God can trust you with a warning, it means you're already functioning in the capacity of a watchman. You see, not every believer is responsible enough for God to visit with a warning. Are you with me? Not every believer is responsible enough. And I'm not talking about a warning concerning your misdeeds. I'm not talking about a warning concerning your rebellion. I'm not talking about a warning concerning your own sin, that you're about to die and this time you will not rise up. No. Let's take inventory of the kind of warning that Noah received. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. So God was telling him about something that was going to come. And the warning was about how he could prepare for that which was going to come that he cannot influence. So it was not a warning concerning his own life or his character of rebellion or a life of sin. Something was going to happen in his generation. And the Bible says that Noah found grace in the sight of God. And part of the effect of this grace that Noah found in the sight of God was that he became privileged to receive strategic warning from God about things that were not yet present. See, not every believer in a generation can be trusted with this kind of warning. Only watchmen, people that God is hoping to use as pivotal functionaries across generations. So if you notice that most of the dealings of God is requiring of you to carry out an activity, an assignment, a mission, to do something, to forestall something that is inevitably going to come except you rise, it is suggestive of the fact that God considers you as a watchman in your generation. Hallelujah. Now, so that it will not look as if what we are talking about are theoretical, that's the reason why I'm asking if people in this congregation have ever had God visit them and given several warnings. I have a few such cases. Hallelujah. I have a few such cases. Some time ago. And that is what influenced my life for many years now. The Lord graciously showed me a season. I think we're already in that season. A season where there was so much falsehood, so much fake. Most of what was going on around the pulpit was just fake, was stage performance, was what do they call that thing? Was a show. And he sent a sense of urgency into my spirit that there was a need for me to begin to study the Bible outside of the cocoon of my tutelage. I need to explain that. You see, I was raised by a faith preacher. And the problem with faith preaching, the way it is presented in our time, is that it is so narrow. So narrow. And if you are a good student of the Bible and you are a partaker of the spirit of our ancestors in the New Testament, you will find that faith is elementary, is basic, it's fundamental. Why is faith fundamental? I'm saying faith is not a big revelation. Faith is a fundamental and a foundational revelation. Because the Bible says if you want to come to God at all, the way you will do it is going to be by faith. The reason is because our God is invincible. And we are going to relate with him. We are going to know him. We are going to interface and partake of his reality. All of that is predicated on faith. Faith is basic. In the adventure of walking with God, your faith life is a basic thing. Anyone that does not acknowledge the faith life cannot come to God, cannot walk with God. It's a basic requirement. But we have made the faith teaching the ultimate revelation. The ultimate revelation to the body of Christ. And so, I don't think you are getting me. All right. In order for me to show you that it is not my thought I'm communicating to you, we may need to go to the book of Hebrews. Okay. Hebrews chapter 6. It said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. If you click on the word perfection on your lexicon, it's teleotis, which means maturity, which means completeness. It means that if our objective is maturity, we are going to teach faith, and faith is going to become our operating system, and we are going to move on. Leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Faith toward God happens to be a basic principle. Just like we know that anyone trying to please God because of his works cannot get God's attention, because our righteousness is estimated to be filthy rags before God. That's basic church teaching. So faith toward God is also a basic church teaching. And this scripture is saying that we are expected, having established this foundation, we're expected to begin to drive towards maturity. Are you with me? So I had a basic faith teaching. I went to a faith Bible school, graduated as a faith man, and the specialties of my education in Bible training was faith, success, and prosperity. Imagine that. I know you don't know that. I know you think, but I'm telling you, God encountered me and gave me a warning. And the warning was that the word of God was going to be scarce. And I'm expected to leave the crucible of my discipleship and open my heart to apostolic truth as it is enshrined in the scriptures, making the book of the Acts of the Apostles my textbook. I have lived true to that warning for how many years? For about 17 years. In fact, a time came I had to throw away my Bible school notes. I threw them out. Because I found out, please don't be offended if you also have a faith background like me. I found out that we were being developed to be a certain kind of people. And I tried to cross-check who were being raised to become against the burden that the disciples of Jesus, who became apostles, had. And I found that there was a marked difference between what we were being trained to become and what the apostles, what was upon the heart of the apostles. So I took 10 years of my life, in keeping with the warning that I received, to study the burden of our first fathers. I can show you scriptures. Like for Paul, you could see that one of his burdens was that he wanted to present every believer that came his way a mature specimen and an adequate representative of the person of Jesus. Meanwhile, in the faith school that I went to, the objective of the training was for us to see possibility, for us to see success. Success was the goal, possibility was the goal. And part of what you needed to present in order for you to look like a big faith guy were proofs. Hallelujah. I know you won't say amen. No, don't worry, you are not troubled. You are not under obligation to respond. Listen to me.
People that use sorcery have proof. Moses, in his disobedience, when he disobeyed God, God asked him to speak to the rock. Moses struck the rock. Moses had proof, but it was disobedience that was his operating system. I realized in my study of the Word of God, independent of the block of my discipleship. Are you still here? I realized that God's scale of measurement is not proof. Oh, I hope you have seen the escalations in the body of Christ where we have Yahoo preachers. You have seen some of it on Facebook. Those guys want to present proof. That's one of the excesses of some of the training that went on without balance, for which God was warning me many years ago, about 17 years ago. I would have become like that. People that work for Satan have proof. So there are people that use satanic power on the pulpit now because our scale of measurement for who is accurate or not is proof. You know, I told you that we will need to do something. There are five acid tests I found in scripture that we can use to test a prophet to know whether this is true prophetic ministry or it's a soothsayer that is masquerading. Oh, they were taught how to succeed. So we have a success mentality. That was not the goal of the first apostles. The apostles were not technocrats of success. Meanwhile, what is success? What is the scale of measuring success? It is very easy for you to begin to believe what is not measurable, for you to begin to act according to something that doesn't have a foundation, no reference. Because if there's anything about success, if there's anything called success at all, I think we'll reference it out of what God told Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate upon it day and night. What is going to be the result of that? Oh my, this is my classes. I know the reason why you are not saying it loud. You are not sure of what you are quoting. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate upon it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Now, wait. Do you know the implication of this? The word of God is so you hide it in your heart so much that it diffuses into your entire being. So when you think, when somebody brings a business proposal, the way you think in scriptures. Such a man that has hallowed the word of God through obedience and is observing it to do it, to become obedient in it, such a person, God gives a gift, the gift of being able of discernment, that you can evaluate everything from the perspective of the word of God. So if unbelievers that know your way have a proposal and they know that there is something about the proposal that is not so consistent with your own conviction, they will not even bring it to you in the first place. Because they know this man is a strange man. He lives according to the governing principle of the word of God. He said, when that is the case, anywhere we put you, there will be evidence that God is helping you. Huh? We put you under tough circumstances. Suddenly, those things people call tough, they will ease up. And I'm telling you this practically. I know some of my colleagues might be watching me now, the colleagues in public service when I was there. There were stations that people, my colleagues couldn't go. They posted me there. The last person that went there became culpable, became a customer of EFCC. Oh, there were places where the last person that went there came down with paralysis. He was struck by something that we were not trained to know. So they sent me there. And then this so-called heavy place becomes easy. I've seen that before. All right? This admonition was given to Joshua in view of the fact that what God was calling him to do, he did not have the physical ability. You see, you don't know what it means for you to be the one taking over from Moses. That is a big job. Moses? Moses that could stretch forth his rod and rivers parted? He knew he was totally incapacitated in providing leadership to Israel, maybe after someone else, but not Moses. And God was teaching him, this is how to do it. This book of the law. And all of these were spoken with respect to the assignment that God gave him. Now listen to me. The assignment that God has given me is not the assignment that God has given you. But in your own unique assignment, and in my own unique, as unique as it is, this is the formula. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night. There is a time that you unconsciously begin to think and talk in Scripture. It means you have forced yourself to adopt the philosophy of Scripture. Do you realize that this cannot happen overnight? It can't happen because you are making confessions. You can make confessions in the public, and you are a wizard in the night. You can make confessions to the public, and you know you have no faith in what you are talking about when practical issues rise. This is the product of a process of deliberate attempt of acknowledging and submitting yourself under the authority of the Word of God. Are you with me? Then, even though our purposes are different, our callings are unique, but this is the standard formula that will make you equipped enough to be able to prosecute destiny. Are you still with me? Success is relative. You cannot use the same scale of measurement to measure my life and measure her life, because we are on different tracks. What God has called her to do is different from what God has called me to do. Are you with me? Yes, meanwhile, from the school of thought and the training I received, nobody will tell you that the fact that you don't have a car actually adds to your rating. Nobody will ever say that. But you will notice that people will accord you more respect just because you appear in a certain way that looks like you are ahead in life. And I knew that these things were too mundane to be God's position. So I decided to study my Bible. And I was encouraged to stay put because of the warning that I received. Are you still with me? So I began to open my eyes outside of the box. Then I found out that our God is a holy God. If you say you want to relate with him, have an interpersonal relationship with him, you'll find out very quickly that he's a righteous personality. He's allergic to sin. He's allergic to trespass. So if you want to keep the relationship going, then you need to make a choice. There are several things that cannot be in my life. Meanwhile, in the schools that we went for to be equipped for ministry, we were never taught about God. We're taught about strategies, taught about ways, taught about operations, taught about so many things. We're not taught about God. And if you are going to have a robust relationship with God, I need to tell you about what to expect. Huh? Oh, you're not with me. My whole life changed because God gave me a warning. He warned me about the season of corruption. And he quickened me to make adequate preparation
for that time so that I can speak for him. You get that? Now, this warning I'm telling you has consumed my life. The result of the warning consumed my entire life. You need to visit my house one day and let me show you my table where I study. It is never organized. My wife has tried for how many years now to organize it. You see, I was warned. I was warned that a time like this will come. I was warned that corruption will come to the pulpit. The pulpit that is supposed to be a plumb line by which society is brought back to rectitude will be the most attacked place, and falsehood will pitch a tent at the very stage of God's oracle. Are you still with me? All right, so I took my journey long ago, and I never allowed the texture of my Bible training and the coloration of that training to affect my outlook. I went totally out of the box, and I found things in Scripture that was quite contradictory from the training that I received. Are you with me? For instance, we were told in Bible school that man is a spirit. In my own personal study, I found otherwise. And there is no scripture in the entire Bible that you can use to support the fact that man is a spirit. No scripture. And I speak as a man that has found mercy from God to study this holy writ. Are you with me? I know you. Okay, oh, you believe man is a spirit? The Bible says there is a spirit in man. Scriptures never said man is a spirit. But you hear it again and again. Man is essentially a spirit. That's using English to reveal ignorance. That is not the case. From Genesis to Revelation, that is not the case. And if you don't know who man is or what man is, you will not understand priesthood. There are many teachings that are tied to an accurate understanding of who man is. So it was a warning I received from God that made me adjust. And he made me provide capacity to function outside of the box. Today, I am seeing the effect of that warning. Hallelujah. Can I go ahead? Many times. Jesus, we want you to see him in the scriptures first before you see him in the spirit. Many times. You know why? Because the devil can transform himself to become an angel of light. So Jesus wants you to first see him in the scriptures before he gives you a visitation in the spirit. Because he wants his supernatural encounters with you to be healthy, to be based on a premise, a reference. A lot of excesses began to blow out of the faith circle. That's where the hypergrace movement came from. And all that theories that are anti-God, counterproductive. Then I realized that a man that is ignorant is a victim. But it was a warning that made me step out of the box. And there is nothing wrong with traditional faith teaching. I am a faith teacher. But I know that the content of the Bible is not all about faith. I know that in the kingdom of God, there's a faith element in the kingdom of God. There's a holiness element in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And so we see things from the perspective of God's kingdom as the apostles saw it. If you study the works of the apostles, you see every ingredient of this New Testament built into their convictions. You will now see how Jesus walked, because they walked in the same way Jesus walked. Through Romans to the end of the epistles, There are 12 major doctrinal emphases that you find in apostolic traditions. Hallelujah. It took me more than 12 years to see that pattern. Some of you, when you take the Bible, you can't see it. The reason is because you are just 5 years old in Bible study. You will need to use another teacher's lens to see the Bible. When you have done that faithfully, then the Holy Spirit will now be willing, because your heart knows truth through a certain lens. Are you with me? Oh, you are not with me. Let me leave you. You are maybe the last time you woke up, you took your concordance, took your commentary, took everything, and you wanted to really know, and then you saw nothing. Has it happened to you before? All right. You will need to take the lens of a faithful teacher and use that lens to know the scripture. Huh? For me, God recommended Watchmania. I use this lens for till tomorrow. All his books that are in print are in my library. The ones that are soft copy are on my tablet. For many years, I studied his works as recommended by the Holy Ghost before God started opening my eyes to see revelation. You must be standing on a certain foundation. That your zeal to enter into the revelation of scripture, God will not honor it. You don't like my talk, so I'll leave you. Try. Go and try. You will learn through another person's lens. When you are a good student of that which God taught the person, you are rooted in it. And there's evidence that you are living it, that the instructions that came from his ministry has enhanced your life, your walk with Jesus. Your walk of obedience has been enhanced. Then, God can now begin to inspire you further. Because you see, in order for you to handle the truth of the word of God, you need to know the length, the breadth, the depth, the height of it, so that you can accurately divide the word of truth. It takes a lot of internalization, a lot of experience, a lot of work with God for you to receive the handle of number 4, which is the handle of balance. And God can trust you to educate his people to grow consistent with grace and to become what he has ordained for them. It's a long journey. It will take an aspect of your life. If you are still with me, say amen. So, but it was a warning that brought me to this part. Number 2. Another sign that is suggestive of the fact that you have already begun to function as a watchman without knowing is that you operate in high levels of discernment. Oh, I wish I had time. High levels of discernment. I'll try with the time that we have available. Most of us in the congregation, you know the three prophetic gifts, the revelational gifts, three revelational gifts. First one is what? No. Let's start again. The first one is what? Okay, we have word of knowledge. We have word of wisdom. And we have discernment of spirit. Now, in terms of rank, the least is the word of knowledge. In terms of rank. Are you with me? In terms of rank. And word of knowledge is a supernatural ability to know things that are currently happening or things that have happened in the past. That's word of knowledge. And in terms of rank, when you put the revelational gifts on the table, this is the least among them. Word of wisdom is a supernatural gift from God that gives you the ability to solve difficult problems. For instance, a village came to Elisha and said, "This our land is so good, but the source of water that we have is bitter. That's a problem." And through the workings of word of wisdom, this man is able to bring a solution to their problem. Are you with me? Word of wisdom. The problem was that there were murmurings among the Grecian widows. The Grecians were murmuring, and the reason was because they felt their widows go unattended in the daily distribution. Then the gift of word of wisdom goes to work. It was the workings of the gift of word of wisdom that led to the establishment of the diaconate, which happens to be an administrative arm of ministry set up to take care of administrative issues. It was word of wisdom that brought that solution. So in word of knowledge, the gift is informative in nature, but in word of wisdom, the gift is directive in nature. You must have known that the nature of wisdom. Wisdom is profitable to you will find out that less believers operate in word of wisdom. More believers operate in word of knowledge. And what we call prophetic, prophesy. Have you heard that before? It's becoming common these days. Whenever you see someone doing something prophetic, just imagine. You know one of the ways to test if he is right? Just imagine if Jesus were to operate in the prophetic, will he operate like this? Just use that basic test. Will Jesus come and say, "Prof, can I?" Oh. Just, no. You are not with me. You are not. Hallelujah. I'm sober. Just imagine if Jesus can do that thing, then he has passed the test. Then it's a good, that thing he's doing is a good example of the prophetic ministry. Fewer people can handle the gift of word of knowledge. Gift of word of what? Wisdom. It's on a higher level. So have you realized that in Nigeria now, there are more questions than answers? It means we don't have men that have not inspired wisdom. They are lacking in thousands, maybe in tens of thousands, to bring deliverance to this nation. Meanwhile, the prophets of our day can talk, call your name, but they don't know where Boko Haram is in Sambisa Forest. The operation of our prophetic gifts are church-based, not nation-based. Meanwhile, the office of the prophet those days was nationalized. The prophet never had a pulpit because he was part of the members of cabinet. His constituency was government. Maybe I'm troubling you with my personal issues. When you hear those prophets speak those days, they have all the ingredients of society is part of their utterance. Our prophets today are novices. They don't know how society works. They don't know how society heals. They don't know how society is transformed. But each and everyone is armed with the power to say, "Can I prophesy?" May the Lord help us. Word of wisdom is on a higher plane. The Holy Spirit begins to inspire you with solution. Oh, I remember. I was working at this depot. And when I came there, I noticed every month someone dies. And trust me, every month for 3 years, we had an obituary. I know you don't believe. Sometimes it were we buried three people in 1 month. There was something about death that was in that place. So we now went to God and said, "Hey, how are we? Why can we stop this death? What is the way out?" Now that means you're asking the right question, because the Bible says anyone that lacks, before you get wisdom, you need to acknowledge you lack it first. And then you'll be directed to the source of wisdom. Then the Lord gave us an instruction. You know, I told you that the word of wisdom is directive. So we must be the first set of people to arrive at the depot for a number of days, and we should do a certain prayer. So we arrive there by 5:30, arrive there by 6 o'clock. Then nobody is available. Then we go and anoint the place and say the prayers he asks us to say, and then death ceased. That's word of wisdom. You solve a problem. So it is possible for us to stop. You know Akwanga? How many of you know Akwanga? You know how many people have died in Akwanga? Do you remember there was a signboard that a pastor went and planted? I believe God led him. You still remember that signboard? I took note that after that signboard, Akwanga was no longer an accident zone. So in terms of stature, word of wisdom is superior, is higher. You need a stronger concentration of the presence of God to generate word of wisdom than word of knowledge. And ladies and gentlemen, for your information, the highest is discernment of spirit. Do you know, I have seen this experientially, do you know one of the most difficult things is to know a man? Okay? This brother sitting by your side, one of the most difficult things is to know men. Let me give you an insight. I don't know how to give it that you'll not be offended. So, you know, you need wisdom again to even preach. These days, you need wisdom. You need wisdom. Let me use a story that was told in America. Because if I use a Nigerian case, you'll be angry. So, there was this lady, pastor. She was a notable witch. She used to do witchcraft programs on air in the 80s in the U.S. and preach about witchcraft and then demonstrate some stuff, all right? Then she went into hibernation. And in the late 90s, she resurfaced as a prophet. And she had a massive following. The following was so massive that notable ministers started inviting the lady for their shows. And they didn't know. And the truth is, they did not know. Because, you know what we call discernment? It's not very rare. That's my conclusion. My conclusion is that discernment is not very rare. Because by what standards, the ministers that invited this lady for her show were sincere, right-standing men of God. But at the time of the invitation, they did not know. Then a prophet rose, a real prophet that is not so known in the U.S., but very real. Now began to say, an abomination. Began to warn. And you know what the outcome would be? They'll say, yeah, move with jealousy and you know how the body of Christ is. Later, it was discovered that the woman just repackaged. It was still the same witchcraft. In my own opinion, I believe that discernment is is far more common, far more uncommon than word of knowledge. Part of the prayers that I prayed personally is that God will heighten my discernment. You know why? You will, if I say that, you will not believe. So, when you notice that God has given you a heightened level of discernment, it is indicative of the fact that you have already started your watches. Because part of what God does sovereignly to aid your watch life is that He opens the register of men. You can see men the way they are in the spirit. Are you with me? If you notice that your discernment quotient is on the high side, it is suggestive of the fact that God has already pedestaled you for a significant role of a watchman in the body of Christ. Do you know there was a certain preacher in Nigeria who is late now that a lot of people hallowed to be a mighty prophet? Till today, people will vow that he's of God. That is to show you that discernment is not cheap. But we have seen him in the spirit. And our platform was not big then, sufficiently big as people would have expected for us to make that kind of statement. Well, see, everyone has a different role in the body of Christ. Some are watchmen, and God will put them under pressure to bring some kind of testimony, to bring healing to the body of Christ. Are you with me? On that man's case too, I realized that the discernment quotient of our generation is on the low side. So when you find people that operate in high levels of discernment, I hope you know this, my calling, I'm not afraid of death. So, I respond to the authority by which God has sent me. So don't pity me. Don't become afraid and say, hey, this is our pastor. It's a complete package. All that is needed to keep me as a mouthpiece of God is a complete package. There's a protection aspect. There are very terrible angels that are deployed. And these angels have done damage to people quietly before. So I know what I'm talking about. Many people are under spells today because they went to supposed prophets that are workers of iniquity. Whenever you see that someone walks perpetually on a high level of discernment, know that he's a watchman. Few weeks to the death of Pa Elton, he visited Boko. Was it Boko? It was Makoti. He downloaded the destiny of this land. Oh my. Those are watchmen. They have access to the data bank in the spirit. Where's my man here? At least we can ask God to give the gift of discernment. Now that you believe, we can make a request based on your faith. He came to Makodi 2 weeks before his departure. Because he had told some people to put up a meeting that time. And he was coming for that meeting, only to discover the meeting didn't hold. The guys they postponed the meeting, but he came. Meanwhile, they didn't know the date he gave them was prophetic. Because that date they were proposing, he would be dead. So he arrived the city, and there was no meeting. All he did was to step on the ground. And he brought the word of the Lord. That's what it means to be a man of God. And I hope you know there are few. Not few, just in, there are few across generations. Very few. Few. If there is anything I desire the most, is to be able to discern, to decipher, so that you don't bow down to a God that Apostle Paul does not know. There's so much falsehood. The greatest gift of our time is the spirit and the grace of the Son. Oh my. Oh my. In this day, when false preachers are looking for endorsement, they are traveling everywhere, snapping selfie everywhere to get endorsement so that the show can continue. Even though his chef life has expired, your eyes must be open to see such sight that is not available for the mundane eyes, so that we can be made wise by the Holy Ghost. Because God must reap from our land, as our ancestor, Paul Elton, prophesied, a pure vine of apostolic faith. So pure that it will move the heart of God. And it will become the beginning line for the takeover of the Islamic North. That the cross of Jesus will be hoisted so high in the purity of the faith of the people of the land, that from this point we can trace the move of the hand of God as he crushes everything that looks like Egypt. Oppression has held the soul of our possibility at the jugular. There's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. Based on what we picked up in the spirit, how many years was that? 20 years ago? On campus? 20-something? 20-something years ago. It's an oasis. A pure body of living water was going to spring from these lands. Oh my. So pure, so pure. And the momentum and the current by which it flows will be so strong that nothing will be able to resist it. God had promised that the rain of heaven was going to come. And that's why, even though we had opportunities to live abroad, we knew we were implicated by that utterance. The day that God spoke about is here. Now I realize that Satan also has a little idea about what God wants to do, and he wants to kill it at its infancy. So in the days of implementation, if we lack discernment, who embrace scorpions and serpents. And even though God was willing, he will have to back out because of corruption. I want us to pray. Let there be light. Oh, the Bible says that light is that which makes manifest. Satan is as strong as a pavilion of darkness that he can hide his face. But if by any means God can shed light, there is no generation that needs light more than ours. How many of you have been on Facebook recently? Confessions, all kinds of immorality, all kinds of darkness done in the name of success, so that they will have an outlook like, you know, we are enterprising, we are not failing, to convince the gullible to stay put. Oh! Let there be light. Let there be light. Our Father has promised us that from the Benway Valley will come a move of God, the hand of God, heavily held up in righteousness, and all nations will behold it. Oh, a cleansing, a renewal will begin. A renewal so strong that it will begin to affect our government and our status as the corruption capital
of the world will change in no time because of the purity of that which will come out of the land. Let there be light. Let there be light. You are part of that army that will bring about the change. The change will begin with you. It will begin from your life. Oh, I believe in this day. We waited long to see God bring to pass the thing that he had promised to our ancestors. We wait with earnest anticipation that the hand of God will break out. Will break out. So let there be light. Let there be light. For light is that which makes manifest. Darkness can never thrive where light shines. Oh my God. In the Benway, light. In the middle belt, light shine. Kovesa ni koboko bakaba koboliate. Like a seeker, barely mate. Ruske bamoselia makande babora kasalatale. Rakabalatuske sosele. Ekambelia hikoskabelatwa. Abramakapata laske tombe. Yitete mokoria mama. You are proof over every darkness. You are causing light to shine from darkness. You are brooding over every darkness. You are causing light to shine from darkness. It will cause light to shine.
Causing light to shine from darkness.
Oh, Jesus.
Over every darkness.
You will cause
light to shine from darkness. You will put it over.
Falsehood has found a place into the vineyard. Strange plants have found an inroad into the vineyard. You know, wheat and tare, they look alike. They even taste alike. The only time where it is easy to separate, to decipher between wheat and tares during the time of the harvest.
Because wheat will be standing erect. And tear will bend over. Want to ask God for something? Do this and be glorified. Can we ask him to shake the table in Nigeria? Let everything false that is going on in the name of church, let it crumble. Let it crumble. Shine the light. Shine the light and we shall see. Shine the light and it will become evident what you are not doing in the territory. Shine the light so that we can understand your true sound.
Over your church, oh Yahweh. Over your church, oh Yahweh. Let only you be seen. Let only you be seen. Over your church, oh Yahweh. Over your church, oh Yahweh. Let only you be seen. Let only you be seen. Yahweh, you will be seen. Yahweh, you will be seen. Let only you be seen. Only you be seen. Over your church, so.
Over your church, so. Oh, Yahweh. Oh,